Open up your Bible to the book of Philemon. Say, where in the world is Philemon? Well, it's in the New Testament. We just finished 2 Timothy and Titus, and we are now on to Philemon. Philemon is only a single chapter here in your Bible. So it's a fairly short book. And it's a personal letter that Paul wrote. And he begins this letter as the way letters were written back in those days by saying, this is the person who wrote the letter. And it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So this is written primarily to Philemon. But he also, you'll notice, writes it to Apphia, who is in all probability Philemon's wife, to Archippus, we're not really sure who that person is, our fellow soldier, and he writes it to the church who meets in your home. And we believe that it was Philemon's home that the church actually met in. Philemon was a man of some means. He had to be a man of some means in order to have the church meet in his home, and also to own slaves. And we're going to find out as we get into this letter that Philemon owned slaves. So, and really that's what this letter is all about. Paul is writing to Philemon, but he also opened it up to the church. And here's, before we go on and read any more of the letter, let me just kind of share with you what happened here. Philemon lives in an area, of Colossae. Paul wrote a letter to that area, to the letter to the Colossians. And Philemon was a man who came to the Lord under Paul's ministry. He was a man who delighted in the things of the Lord, and he delighted very much in serving the Lord and ministering to the saints. And that means blessing the hearts of the saints. But Philemon had a slave. In fact, he probably had several slaves. But he had a slave, and slavery was huge during, you know, that day. And in the Roman Empire, there were hundreds and thousands of slaves. And, we go back to some of those places, Rome and Egypt, and we love to go back and look at some of the great structures they've built. And you go back and you look at the pyramids, and you go back and you look at the Colosseum, or what is left of the Colosseum, and so forth. By the way, guys, there's a couple of Bibles here on the front row that aren't being used too, if you just want to grab those, just in case. I know you got some extras there. But anyway, we go back and we look at those wonderful buildings. Well, guess what? Those things were built with slave labor. It was cheap, effective labor. And that's how many of these great things that we go back and ooh and ah over were actually built. But this slave of Philemon's ran away. And who knows what, you know, was in his heart? Who knows exactly why he ran away? But he ran away, and he ran to Rome, probably thinking, you know, I'm going to go to Rome where there's, I'm sure, you know, thousands and thousands of people. I can just blend in with the crowd, and I can just, maybe I can live a life of some kind of freedom, some kind of happiness. And we don't understand, or we don't have any details on how he made a connection, but he made a connection while he was in Rome with the Apostle Paul, while he was there in prison, no less. And finally, this man's name was Onesimus, that's the slave, and he came to know Christ as his Savior through Paul's ministry. So can you imagine how this thing is kind of going on? Paul is ministering to this man and brings him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, where are you from, son? Well, I'm from the area of Colossae. Really? I know some people there. There's the body of Christ is operating there in Colossae. And he says, what did you do in Colossae? Well, I was a slave. Really? I see. Yeah, I was a slave of a man by the name of Philemon. Really, Paul says, I brought Philemon to Christ. I know Philemon. I know your master. And so now I've brought both you and he to a saving knowledge of Christ. So Paul is writing this letter to Philemon about Onesimus, his runaway slave, and he is essentially going to write this letter to appeal for Onesimus's life. Because under Roman law, Philemon was entirely within his rights to put Onesimus to death as a runaway slave. If he could absorb the cost, you know, a slave was a very costly thing to own. And some people owned hundreds of slaves. And I forget exactly how much a slave cost in terms of our present day, you know, currency. I'm not sure. I know it was very expensive to own a slave. And if a person couldn't absorb that cost by putting them to death, what they would often do after a slave had run away, once or twice or something, is they would brand them on the forehead with something that would show that they are a fugitive slave, or that they had been a fugitive slave. And forever the rest of their lives, they bear this mark of a runaway slave. Not a good situation. But Paul continues to write here, and in keeping with the way that they would write letters back in those time, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Don't think that Paul didn't know what he was doing when he wrote that line. He's reminding Philemon, and this is pretty amazing too, because Philemon was a man whose love was so amazing that it was heard even by Paul there in Rome. People who came to minister to him, came to bring him letters and to take letters to the other churches. Paul said, I've heard about your love, Philemon. Your love for the saints is amazing. You are always busy refreshing the saints. Now, Philemon doesn't have any idea why Paul is writing this letter to him. He's going to find out in just a moment. And what he's going to find out in just a moment is that this runaway slave that he absolutely had completely lost track of has been found. But not only has he been found, but he is a Christian. That means he's one of the saints. He's one of the children of God. He's a brother in the Lord. And this Philemon, who was known far and wide for his love for the saints, now has another one to love. And it's his former slave, Onesimus. He doesn't know that yet. Probably even wondering a little bit why Paul is writing this letter to him. And by the way, I think it's interesting that Paul addressed this letter not just to Philemon, even though it was a personal letter. He wrote it to Philemon and then this other woman and then this other person. We don't precisely know who they were. And then he says, and to the church who meets in your home. Paul wanted this letter read publicly. He's saying something personally to Philemon, but he wants this letter read publicly because he wants the saints there, in Colossae to know why he's writing this letter to Philemon. We found your slave, Philemon. Guess what? We not only found him, he found Christ. He is now a Christian. Philemon, I want you to hear this, but I want you just not to hear it yourself. I want everybody to hear it, because Philemon, I'm going to ask some things of you. And I want the things that I ask of you to be known by the body of Christ. You know what that's called? That's called coming out in the light. You know, when things come out in the light, they have a way of being exposed, and then we have to deal with them. Sin loves to be in the shadows. Sin loves in your life and my life to live in the darkness where mold and mildew can gather, you know. But you bring that out into the light and something happens. You know, we know that the light can actually destroy germs, can destroy bacteria. The light from the sun can do those things. Isn't that amazing? Don't you look forward when spring comes and the longer days come just to open your house, open up the windows and open the doors and let the light in, you know. We've been living all winter long with gloominess and darkness and short days. And then suddenly those long days of summer come and we're just so anxious. And a lot of times we'll have, you know, bugs going around. And I'm not talking about insects. I'm talking about, you know, disease, flu bugs and stuff. And we're anxious for summer to come when we can air out our lives and these things can start to die away. Because the sun does that. Well, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, how God makes correlations between nature and spiritual realities. And you know, the Bible tells us that there are some who did not or would not come into the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed. Coming into the light does that. And Paul, knowing that he's about to ask something very, very important to Philemon, does it in front of other people because he wants this thing to come out in the light. And that's an interesting thing. And so he says, you know, he goes on in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And by the way, that word heart that's used there isn't the standard word that we find usually in the Greek for heart. It's the word where we get our word cardiac. But he uses a different word that speaks of the innermost part of a man that encompasses his emotions. And what Paul is saying to Philemon is, you've blessed us. You've blessed the saints emotionally. You've raised their hearts. You've raised their spirits. And that's the ministry, Philemon, that God has given you. That ministry of encouragement and refreshing. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, Therefore, you can tell it, can't you? He's about to drop a bomb. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. You got to think, Philemon's probably thinking to himself right now, oh man, what is up with this? What is he about to say? When he pulls out this apostolic sort of a thing and says, you know, Philemon, I could, as an apostle, as someone who brought you to the Lord, your spiritual father in Christ, I could order you to do what I'm about to ask of you, but I'm not going to order you to do it. And Philemon's wondering, what in the world? And Paul says in verse 9, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And this is the first time this name has appeared in the letter. And wouldn't you have loved to have been in the room or a fly on the wall and watched the countenance of Philemon when suddenly this name of this runaway slave is spoken in the assembly of the believers. And he says, I appeal to you, Philemon, on behalf of, and look at how he talks about him, my son Onesimus? No, my slave Onesimus, not your son. But then Paul goes on to say, who became my son while I was in chains. Now he's revealed it. Oh, that's where Onesimus went. He went to Rome. He went to Rome. And Philemon's putting this all together. And while he was in Rome, he met the Apostle Paul. How? I don't know. And he didn't just meet the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul shared Christ with him and prayed with him to receive the Lord. And Onesimus came to the Lord. He's a Christian. He's a brother. And whereas Philemon has thought of himself in the past as someone who came to the Lord under Paul's ministry, now he's thinking about the fact that this runaway slave of mine has come to the Lord through Paul's ministry as well. Wow, the shock. The amazement that Philemon must have had about this situation. This guy was my property. A slave was property. And he had the approximate rights of your horse. And now he's a believer. He's a child of God. He's my brother in the Lord. And Paul is appealing now to me on behalf of my slave, my former slave, who is now my current brother in the Lord. Look at verse 11. Paul says, formerly he was useless to you. Now, you know what Paul's doing? He's doing a play on words. The name Onesimus means useful. And so Paul says, prior to this, formerly he was useless to you, Philemon. But now, look what he says. He has become useful to both to you and to me. He was a slave before, but then he was a runaway slave, and he was useless. What good is a runaway slave? He's useless. And you know, you kind of wonder if maybe even Philemon had thought that a few times. He paid good money. And he was hoping that this man would be useful to him in whatever function he had him working. But he became useless to him. And you got to wonder if Philemon ever thought, well, you know, good old useful became useless. Ran off, you know. And so Paul speaks right to that. Formerly, before this, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. And look what Paul says in verse 12, and this has to just absolutely smack Philemon right between the eyes. He says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Now, this was a bit of a step of faith, certainly for Paul, but definitely for Onesimus. Because as I've already mentioned, under Roman law, Philemon has every legal right to put this man to death for what he has done. And it is quite probable that on his way out, Onesimus took some things that belonged to Philemon. At least that's the strong inference that we get from Paul's words in just a few verses. We'll get to that in a moment. But you know, and Paul doesn't have to do this. Paul doesn't have to send this man back. Again, he could probably pull, you know, his apostolic authority and privilege and say, you know, Philemon, here's the deal. One of your runaway slaves found his way into my company. I shared Christ with him. He is now my son in the Lord. He is now a born-again believer, and he is very useful to me. He is ministering to me in prison right here in Rome. And so I'm asking you to release him and release him now and let him stay here with me and meet my needs. But Paul doesn't do that. What Paul does do is he says, I'm going to send him back. But I want you to know who I'm sending back. I'm sending back my very heart. And I want you to know, Philemon, that whatever you do to this man, you do to me. He even goes on here in verse 13 to say, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. Look what Paul does now. He puts Onesimus, this former runaway slave, on an equal par with Philemon himself in the area of ministry. He says, you know, Philemon, I'm sure you probably wish you could be here. I'm sure you wish you could help me out and bless me while I'm here in prison, but you can't. I understand that. Well, you know what? Onesimus has been here, and he's been filling that gap that you haven't been able to fill. And you know what? I'd really like to keep him here and keep him doing what I would have wanted you to do if you had been here. Do you see what Paul's doing? Do you see what he's building up in Philemon's heart and mind? The understanding of not just the fact that this runaway slave has come to know Christ as Savior and that Paul considers him an important part of his very heart, but that he has been a functional, important element of Paul's ministry, ministering to Paul. And you know, that ministry that Paul received there in that Roman prison was no small thing. How would you like to have been in Rome ministering to Paul when he was writing the majority of the New Testament? You know, we sometimes look at prison like, oh man, prison, what a drag. And I'm sure it is and was certainly then. But you know, that drag of being in prison during those years for Paul enabled him to write what is, you know, a large part of the New Testament for us. The letters that Paul wrote during that time while he was incarcerated, we call the prison epistles, and they make up a huge part of the New Testament. Think about the people that were there ministering to Paul while he was writing the majority or this large part of the New Testament. Think about that. Onesimus was there while some of these letters were being written. Onesimus was there, ministering to Paul, meeting needs. Paul is encouraging Philemon to understand the place that God had given this former runaway slave in the part of in history, you know, in the greatest writings that would ever be given to mankind, the Scripture. And Onesimus played a part in ministering the guy that was doing the writing through the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. And Paul says, I got to be honest with you, man. I would have liked to have kept him right here. And I would have liked to have just kind of, taken some kind of my apostolic authority and said, guy, he's staying, okay? But I'm not going to do that. Why? Verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. In other words, whatever treatment you give this man is going to be from your heart, not because I forced you to do it. What's wrong with forcing people to do things? Just that. It's then forced obedience. And we have a name for forced obedience. It's called legalism. Now, there are places where forced obedience comes into play, like when we're parenting small children. Those of you that have small children, forced obedience is a reality. When a child is small and they don't have literally the cognizant ability to make rational decisions on what's safe and what's not and whatever, we say to our children, this is how far you can go and no further. You can ride your bike down to the end of the block. You can't go beyond that point. Why? I said so. Don't you love it when your parents used to say that? Now, you expect that if you've got a 5-year-old, you're going to say to him things like that, that's going to be a part of forced obedience. You know, you will do this and there will be consequences if you violate this. But can you imagine saying to your 25-year-old, you can go down to the end of the block but no further? That'd be ridiculous. You'd think, well, good grief. There has to be a point in time where they learn that for themselves, what is safe and what is not. And they begin to create their own boundaries based on their understanding of what is safe. You know what that's called? Maturity. In a spiritual sense, it's referred to as spiritual maturity. And as long as someone is being obedient because they're being forced, they'll never have spiritual maturity. They'll never grow up. And we still have churches today that even call themselves Christian, who operate under forced obedience. This is what you're going to do. We have rules in this church. You know? And they name them off. Keep your rules. And you know what? We could do that if we wanted to. We could probably have all kinds of nifty rules that everybody was going to have to live by. And we could have such a harmonious church. But you know what? Everybody would be in diapers, spiritually speaking. Because nobody grows from forced obedience. Just like a child. You can't keep saying to a child, only the end of the block, son. You'll get a spanking if you go further. Good grief. They're going to grow up after a while, and you got to let them grow up, and you got to let them mature. From a spiritual standpoint, that's called growth. And Paul does not want to put Philemon in a situation where the only reason he does what Paul wants him to do is because Paul has twisted his arm or simply said, listen, I'm the apostle, you're not, right? You're going to do what I say. He says, I wanted your actions here to be spontaneous, not forced. And I want them to come from your heart, Philemon. I want you to do what's right because it's right. And I want to encourage you guys. Some of you, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting good, godly counsel. But I hope the people from whom you are getting good, godly counsel have the discernment to know when you're coming too much. Because, you know, good, godly counsel can easily become, I'm just coming to you to hear God for me. We've got to learn to hear the voice of the Lord for ourselves. We've got to, or we're never going to grow. We've got to learn to put the Word of God into practice in our lives. We've got to. And counsel is great, and having people tell you what to do can be very comforting. Because somebody's just telling you, do this, do that, do this. Some people rebel, of course, at that idea. Other people find it a great comfort. From a scriptural and spiritual standpoint, you cannot live that way, or you will never grow up in your faith. So Paul says in verse 14, I wanted this to come from your heart. And then look at verse 15. Paul introduces yet another thought. He says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Paul kind of eases Philemon into this idea. And I don't think Paul has any question about whether the Lord was involved in this, but he kind of shares it with Philemon in such a way as to say, well, you know, perhaps this was the Lord. Perhaps this was the direction of the Lord. You know, that that Onesimus would run away from you, wind up in Rome, meet me, I would share Christ with him, he would get saved, and then he could come back to you being more than a slave, a brother in the Lord. Maybe the Lord was in this. I don't think Paul had any doubt that the Lord was in it. But he's introducing this slowly to Philemon. Because Philemon is dealing with the shock of hearing that this runaway slave has now not only been found, he's a Christian. Maybe the Lord was in this thing. And so he says in verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him, look at this, as you would welcome me. In other words, can you imagine the hoopla and all the trouble that Philemon would probably go to if he knew for sure that Paul was coming for a visit? Wow, the Apostle Paul's coming. What would you do? Man, I'd put on the dog. I don't know about you, but, you know, and you get a place ready for him, and you just got everything squared away. Man, this is the Apostle Paul. He is serving the Lord. He's been through such hard stuff. We're going to make sure that his stay with us is a blessing and whatever, and we're going to just, you know, we're going to get all the best food and accommodations and so forth. And Paul says to Philemon, listen, I'm sending Onesimus home, and I want you to receive him the same way you'd receive me. I want you to welcome him the same way you would welcome me. And you know what? That was Philemon's ministry. He says, you've received and refreshed the hearts of the saints. That's what Philemon did. That was his ministry. So what's Paul saying to Philemon? I want you to function in this area of ministry toward Onesimus, your former runaway slave. You got to imagine, this is probably a pretty tough letter for Philemon to be reading. And not only to be reading, but to know that the church is hearing about it too. Look at verse 18. This is interesting. He says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I mean, Paul is kind of putting the screws to this guy just a little bit. And he's essentially saying, you know, and I believe this is where we get the idea that Onesimus probably did take something from Philemon on his way out the door, because as a slave, he really wouldn't have anything to call his own. And if he's going to get passage to Rome, he's got to have something with which to do that. And so more than likely, he stole something from Philemon on the way out the door. So Paul says, listen, if he owes you anything, just charge it to me. Do you know that's the heart of the Lord? That's the heart of the Lord, you guys. What did Jesus Christ do for you and I? He looks at every single person that, you know, who has come to, he says, is this person owe you anything? Is this person over here owe you something? Charge it to me. Charge it to me. I'll pay the full price. It's the heart of the Lord. And Philemon's getting an earful of it. And he knows. This is the Spirit. This is the heart of Jesus. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Paul did that to validate his letters as coming from him. He says, I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Yeah. He's okay, Philemon, let's talk turkey here. I'll pay you back anything that you feel this man owes you. Just remember, you owe me your life. I shared Christ with you. I brought the gospel, you know, to you and so forth. So just remember. And you know, boy, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that just this morning the Lord saw fit to kind of exhort us here as Don got up during worship to exhort us about serving Him. And here we were singing this song about, you know, how Christ has given us everything and on and on and on. And then the Lord comes up and speaks to us through that interesting message and says, you know, I want you to serve me. I want, you know, live your lives for me. Live your lives for me. You might be asking the question. I don't know if you're asking it or not, but why? Well, it's because we owe Him our very lives. Isn't it really the same thing that Paul is saying to Philemon in a sense? I mean, you're a Christian today, right? Good, wonderful. Do you know what that means? It means you belong to Jesus. You know what that means? That means your life is not your own. It's His. It's His life. So He's free to use it however He wishes. Here's the thing, though. Here's the interesting thing. He's not going to demand it of you. You know why? He wants it to be spontaneous. He wants it to come from your heart. He wants you to respond because you're willing. That's what Paul is doing with Philemon here. It's the same thing. Philemon, I want you to do what's right here, but I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to order you to do it. I want you to do it because it's the right thing to do. Right? That's why I want you, I want that to be the motivating factor behind everything you do, because it's the right thing to do. No, Paul, just tell me what to do. No! Do it because it's right. Do it because you're following the Lord. Do it because you owe Him your life. Verse 20 says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Remember, this is being read in front of the church. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to end this morning by taking you over to Matthew chapter 18, if I could please, for just a moment. Matthew chapter 18. And the reason I'm taking you to Matthew chapter 18 is because Jesus in this chapter tells a parable that I think is quite germane to what we're talking about here today. Because ultimately what Philemon is being confronted with in this letter from the Apostle Paul is the fact that he is being asked to forgive. To forgive a debt. To forgive an offense. How serious that offense was in Philemon's heart and mind, we don't know. And you know what's interesting about this story? We don't know how it turns out. I mean, there's no P.S. at the end of the book. We've never found some manuscript fragment that said, oh, by the way, Philemon did such and such. We don't know. We trust, that he did what was right. But, what are all the reasons that we're motivated to do what's right in a situation like forgiveness? Forgiveness is a tough thing, isn't it? I'll even go as far as to say forgiveness is an impossible thing. As far as doing it apart from the Lord. Jesus told this parable in Matthew chapter 18. Skip all the way down to verse 23. And it says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, and that's some absolutely astronomical amount of money, was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, obviously, the man ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him, and please listen to what he says. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, because there was no way he could do that. Cancel the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, it says that he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and that's equivalent to a few bucks, all right? So this guy owns probably, or the first servant owes like millions of dollars, and the second guy owes maybe $5, okay? So he goes out and he finds this servant who owes him this money, and he grabbed him, it says here, and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Look it. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. That's exactly what the first servant said. He should have gone, ding, Where did I hear that before? But, verse 30, he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison, and that's debtor's prison, until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And you know what? That's kind of a fitting sort of a little story in this parable, because unforgiveness is torture. It might be a self-created form of prison, but it's a torturous existence nonetheless. And Jesus tells this parable to describe for you and I the difference. And please understand, a parable only goes so far. It's not meant to be a perfect picture of everything, but it is to explain to you and I that whatever, please hear me, whatever offense anyone has against you, it doesn't hold a candle to what offense God has against you. Against you. And the reason is because whatever somebody has done wrong to you, and I understand, and I'm not trying to oversimplify what has been done to you. I know how painful it can be. I understand. But please understand, whatever they did against you was simply done against a fellow sinful human being. What we've done against God was done against a holy, righteous, and pure God. And therefore, the offense is more serious. And Jesus told this parable to say that those offenses against you are really quite small compared to what you did against the Lord. And what did He do when you came to Him? He canceled your debt by paying it Himself. When Jesus hung on that cross, the last thing He said was, "It is finished." And that basically means paid in full. It's done. And that was when the debt that you and I have was canceled. And it was a done deal. Now, you're going to go out and you're going to hold somebody else to some petty little thing that they've done against you? Because in comparison, and again, I'm not saying that it didn't hurt. I'm not saying it wasn't real. And I'm not saying it doesn't cause wounds. I understand. Believe me, I understand. I'm saying in comparison. And if you're going to look God in the eye after He has just absolutely obliterated your debt, and you're going to say, "Yeah, but you know what? I have a right. I have a right to hold this person's feet to the fire and to demand repayment of this thing." You know, you see that in the world all the time. I mean, vengeance is just, whoa, just amazing. We have a gal in our fellowship, and I can talk about her because she came to first service. But she's an older gal, and I don't think she'd mind me calling her that, but she had something happen in her home. Her home was broken into a year or so ago, a year and a half ago, and they just absolutely decimated the inside of her house. I mean, just, and I mean, wonderful family heirlooms and things that were keepsakes to her just absolutely destroyed. And eventually, the young people who committed that crime were brought to justice, and in the court, she was given the opportunity to say something. And what was interesting is the first thing the judge said to her was, and this is interesting, but he said, "Have you forgiven these people?" And she started her 45-minute message. I kid you not. I said, "Sweetie, you preached 45 minutes. Goodness gracious." But she goes, "Yes, I did." But she said right off, she says, "Oh, yes, I have forgiven them. I'm not carrying that on my heart, because that'll just destroy me." And she began to speak of the forgiveness that is in Christ. And she said, after talking for 45 minutes, some young man came up and absolutely grabbed onto her and said, "Thank you." The world just doesn't hear that kind of stuff very often. What you usually hear is like on the news where somebody's been wrong and they say, "Well, you know, I hope he gets his, you know, and We just can't wait for justice to be served, you know, and I hope he suffers, you know, twice as much as we've suffered and this and that. Hey, you know what that is? That's bondage. That's slavery. You know what's interesting about this whole story about Philemon and Onesimus? Is that the Apostle Paul is basically writing to Philemon and essentially saying, brother, if you don't let this thing go, if you don't release this, you're going to be more of a slave than Onesimus ever was. You and I can't afford to be slaves because we already belong to another master, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's the one, by the way, who hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in case you've wondered where in the world you are ever going to get any kind of forgiveness for somebody who's wronged you, it's right there. Because the one who hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, is now living in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is he who gives us the power to forgive. Amen? Let's stand together. If you have a need for prayer this morning, come on up and you know, we'd love to pray with you. Or if you know somebody today that's here in church, you know, and go grab them. Grab them after the service and say, hey, I need prayer today. I just need somebody to pray with me. I know they'd be happy to do that. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much today that we can sit here knowing that our sins are forgiven. But Lord, I'm thankful also that there comes a responsibility with that to emulate that same forgiveness for those who have wronged us, for those who have wounded us, for those who have violated our lives. And Lord, I know that there are some people in this room right now and they've been violated. And I ask you, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, to empower them today to forgive. To give them the ability to say, Father, I release them. I choose to no longer live in this self-made prison of unforgiveness because I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And I choose today to release this offense. I thank you, Father, for the work you're doing in the hearts of your people. Bless and keep them with the fullness of your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.